Hello, and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
But for this morning, if I could invite us all to turn in our Bibles to Psalm chapter 27. Psalm 27. But we're in Psalm chapter 27 for a message that I have called Calm Through the Crisis. I was reading a story about a pastor. He was a great preacher in the colonial days in New England. And he was always known for being very quiet, very calm, very poised, no matter what happened, even keel, collect. Well, one day, it was Saturday afternoon, and it was snowing outside. He was having a hard time getting his sermon together for the following morning. Well, one of his friends happened to stop by while this pastor was pacing back and forth in his study, and the fire was roaring, and he's going back and forth with a book, and his friend walks in, and his friend says, "You know, Pastor, whatever is the trouble?" He said, "The trouble is, I'm in a hurry, but God isn't." My guess is we can all relate to that sentiment. Oftentimes, we're in a hurry, we have a problem, we need it solved now, but God just doesn't seem to be on our schedule. Something has happened, or it went wrong, or life has just blown up in front of you, and you know, we want that dealt with yesterday, but the problem is God isn't in a hurry. And so there we are, waiting on the Lord, waiting on the Lord, waiting and waiting and waiting on the Lord. Did you know that that word wait appears in the Bible 144 times? And the phrase wait on the Lord appears in the Bible 14 times. In the book of Isaiah chapter 40, it says, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength." In Zephaniah, it says, "Therefore, wait for me, says the Lord." Here in chapter 27, at the very end of it, in the 14th verse, twice he says, "Wait on the Lord." And if you're at all like me, your problem is you don't like waiting all that much. I don't like waiting all that much. I don't like when things are in limbo. I don't like when stuff is hanging in the air, because when that happens, it's easy for us to get anxious, and we let our minds start to drift, and we start imagining these worst case scenarios, and we go down these what if roads and get ourselves worked up. I mean, just face it, as human beings, we're not creatures of patience naturally. There's a poem that I read one time that says, "Patience is a virtue, possess it if you can, found seldom in a woman, never in a man." I think my wife would hear that and go, "Amen to that last part." The point is, it's hard enough to be patient in normal life. Because, and again, I don't know about you, but one of the things I hate doing is standing in line. I can't wait getting to a store, or I can't stand waiting when I get to a store. I get there, I do the shopping, I have my two or three things that I need, and I'm standing there in line, and I'm just waiting to leave. I just want to get in, get out, and keep going about my life. But I think every time I go to the store, the Lord finds it as an opportunity to just test me a little bit. Because what happens is, I stand in line, which I don't want to do to begin with. I've got like three things, and I don't want to be waiting to get out of the line, and I'm the next customer, but the person in front of me, they have like 450 things, you know, and their basket's like vomiting all the stuff over into the aisle, and everything's just throwing up everywhere, and you're standing there just looking at all this. It's like 87 hours later, and finally, they get to the point where they're going to pay. And when that happens, then out comes all the coupons and all the things that are going to delay it even more. And then finally, they get done all their coupons and everything's in a bag and the bags are back in the basket. And then you know what happens? The light starts to blink because the cashier needs help. And it's like, really, Lord? All I needed was like chapstick. You know, I've been here for all day long. The point is, we don't like waiting on stuff like that. But either way, I don't like waiting. I like waiting on a microphone. I don't like waiting in line. People just don't like waiting. We have instant downloads. We have same-day delivery. That's why we want instant results and microwave meals. And even then, it's still not fast enough. I mean, I get on Amazon. If it says it'll be there next week, I'm going, no, where's the two-day option? Where's the one-day option? What are you talking about? It won't be here until 2 o'clock. It's 1:58. I can't wait that long. All of that stuff is just the normal things of life. But what happens when we have to wait and be patient through the not-so-normal things of life? When it hurts, when you're scared or something's hard or it seems uncertain. Waiting on God to answer a prayer. Lord, what's the cancer result going to say? Lord, what's the scan going to reveal? Are you going to heal our marriage? What are you going to decide with the court case, Father? Are you going to give us a child? Are you going to give us a new job? Are you going to provide? I don't know how you're going to do it. Are you going to save the home? It's hard to wait on God during peace, let alone waiting and being patient during crisis. I think of Abraham waiting on God. God said, Abraham, you will have a son, and through that son, I'm going to bless the whole world. Only 14 years went by, and Abraham didn't have a son. He got impatient year after year after year of waiting on this promise, and nothing happened. I think of the Hebrews waiting on God in Egypt. For 400 years, they were there waiting for their freedom, waiting for someone to show up, waiting to be led out to the promised land. You think of the Jews waiting on God to send the Messiah. I mentioned a minute ago that on Wednesday, we're coming toward the end of the Old Testament. Did you know that between the last page of the end of the Old Testament and the first page of the beginning of the New Testament, which in my Bible isn't even a single page, is 400 years of waiting? 400 years of an intertestamental period, 400 years of waiting for the Christ. And then in Galatians, it says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son. The only problem is we want it yesterday, not in the fullness of time. This morning, I want to look at a portion of the Bible that was written by a man waiting on God during a crisis. And so notice what it says beginning in Psalm chapter 27, verse 1. In my Bible, it tells us who wrote it. It's a psalm of David. And he writes these words, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, to my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army camped against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may arise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, will I seek.' Don't hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." This is one of the most powerful psalms that David ever wrote. And just a little background to understand what he's going through as he puts this pen to paper. It was at a time of David's life when things had gone very bad. You see, David was serving in Israel, and he'd been told by Samuel that God had called him to be the next king. The only problem was there was already a king in Israel by the name of Saul. Now, Saul was a horrible king. Saul thought of only himself. Saul was jealous and he was envious. He was proud. Saul lost the kingdom of Israel when he usurped the authority of the priest and decided to offer sacrifices instead of waiting. And so Saul was on his way out, but he wasn't gone yet. And David is there serving patiently, and he's waiting, and he's being faithful. And he knows that he's going to be the next king. In fact, he's the only person in the Bible that God ever says is a man after my own heart. So David knows what's coming. But it's not that time yet. And so it goes and he serves and he's faithful and he's there for years and he wins battles and he kills Goliath and he becomes best friends with the king's son, a man by the name of Jonathan. And it seems like everything's going well for David. But then Saul becomes jealous because David is greater and more popular, and Saul becomes angry and envious, and pride wells up with him. There was even a song about it that said, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. And so Saul eventually breaks down completely and tries to take David out of the picture by throwing a spear right at his head in front of everybody. And David flees into the wilderness, and he's there for 14 years. And it is believed that David writes this psalm during that 14-year period. He's exiled from his home. He's living in the wilderness. And he sits down. And notice his declaration of faith in the beginning. The Lord, he said, is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Notice David says, God is my light. He is my salvation. He says next, he is my strength. He doesn't say God gives him light. He doesn't say God gave him salvation or gave him strength, but rather God is his light, is his salvation. He is his strength. Elsewhere, Psalms tells us the same thing. In Psalm 18, David says, the Lord is my rock. He is my fortress. He is my strength. He is my shield. He is my stronghold. He is the Lord who is worthy to be praised. He says in Psalm 23, he is my shepherd. In Psalm 54, he is my helper. In Psalm 91, he is my refuge. And here he begins by saying, he is my light. He is my salvation. The point behind all of this is David understands a very fundamental truth of life, and that is there is no life apart from God. There is no real safety apart from God. There's no peace apart from God. There's no security apart from God. There's no protection apart from God. There's no guidance. There's no help apart from God. He doesn't just give these things. He is these things. And what this tells us is that David's relationship with God is a personal one. That's why over and over he says things like, is my light, my salvation, my refuge, my fortress, my shepherd, my strength. Not a shepherd, not a strength, but my shepherd. He is and he's mine. David has what Paul talks about, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And it's only because he has a personal relationship with God that has changed his vocabulary from the Lord is this to someone else to he's mine. The Lord gives? No, the Lord is that for him. And you know, for you and I today, it's no difficult. There is no hope. There's no real hope apart from God. He is the only one capable of fixing the mess that we see around us. I'll tell you what, Washington's not going to do it. They're not going to fix the mess. Now, we pray for our leaders. Pray for your leaders. Even if the person who won isn't who you wanted to win, pray for your leaders. Please do. But understand, they are not the hope of this world. I was reading the other day that there are about 500,000 federal laws on the books. That's just an estimate. Nobody really even knows how many there are, but best estimates are somewhere around 500,000 federal laws. Look, if this problem of the world could be legislated away, it would have happened by now. Washington's not our hope. The UN is not the hope. The Fed is not the hope. The interest rate is not the hope. The mineral deal is not the hope. A border wall is not the hope. The military is not the hope. The only hope that we have, the hope in this life, the hope of safety and security and assurance and peace, That hope comes from a relationship with God. It's not going to come out of our retirement account. And it's not going to come from Social Security. And it's not going to come from health care or tax returns or lower interest rates. It comes when our vocabulary changes from he is a God to he is my God. From he gives hope to no, he is my hope. And remember, at the time he writes this, David is at the lowest part of his life. The man that he served with for years has just turned on him. A fugitive from his own home. He doesn't know how it's going to shake out. He knows God has a plan for him, but right in the here and now, he's living in the rocks. His best friend won't talk to him. His family isn't there. There's no help. There's no plan. At one point, he was General David, the hero of Israel, and now he's the most wanted. And so, in spite of all of that, he says, the Lord is my light. He's my salvation. He's my strength. And so he starts with this very personal, very emotional declaration of faith. And then he moves on to describing faith. How is it that we can be calm through the crisis? What does that faith look like? What does it do? Well, he starts talking about that, and he begins with the past. He looks backward at what has already happened. He says in verse 2, when the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, and my enemies and foes, they stumble and fell. He says, when these things have happened. You know, theory is great, but application matters. And understand that the faith that David is professing here, this emotional commitment to the Lord, this is not just theory, it's battle tested. He's been through the ringer and he's seen God pull him through to the other side. And so he says, when this happened, when my enemies came against me, though an army may encamp against me later, but he says, when all of this happened, you know, theory is great, but it's application that matters. If you have something that promises to help, and then it fails when you need it to work, it was no help at all. I remember one time I was in the hardware store, and I think it was Harbor Freight. I'm not sure. It might have been there. But I saw this tool on the shelf, and it was a tool that you never own, but one day you might need it, and it was on sale for like 98 cents or something, and everywhere else they're $100. So I was like, yeah, I'm going to give me one of those. And I never needed it before, but you never know. One day something will happen. I need that tool. So I bought it, and I took it home, and it sat on my shelf and in the box. And wouldn't you know, one day I needed that thing. And I thought, I got one of those in the garage. I'll be right back. And I went and I opened it, and wouldn't you know, it literally fell apart in my hand. I mean, here's this thing that I thought was going to help me get out of a bind, and then when I needed it to work, it fell apart. I was reading the other day that the first 300 hours of an aircraft engine are the most uncertain. You know, people get kind of anxious. They fly on old airplanes. The truth is, pilots love them. Because the engines are tested and proven and reliable, and you know them, and the quirks have been worked out. It's those new engines that nobody really knows. Did someone miss a screw? Are we going to land upside down? Like, we don't know what's going to happen. For 300 hours, it's that way. So pilots love the old stuff. They don't want to go to the new things. You see, when something's new like that, when faith is new like that, and it hasn't seen much in the way of challenge, people tend to be a little less trusting, a little less sure. Oh, is the Lord going to help me? I don't know how I'm going to get past this. You know, my lawnmower just ran out of gas, and I've never had this happen to me. And somebody else is looking at you going, really? Is that the worst that's ever happened to you? I remember when I was a kid, we were throwing rocks at the fence one time. And we were told a million times, don't throw rocks. But, you know, we did. We threw rocks, and we didn't think anything of it. And then we were trying to see just how far we could throw the rock, you know, and so we were launching these rocks. And the next thing I know, I heard this trash can fall over in the alleyway. Only when I got up to look at the trash can, I realized that it was a car window and it had broken because I threw a rock through the window and it was the neighbor and oh, I was gonna die. I ran away from home. I went up in a tree in a field and they didn't know where I was for like, you know, seemed like days. It was probably 10 minutes. I'm sure I just had to go to the bathroom, but I eventually came back to the house. I was in tears. My uncle looked at me and he said, you know, I understand you're scared, but I'll tell you, if this is the worst thing that ever happens to you in life, you're doing pretty good. You know, when things haven't been tested, it's sometimes hard to trust them. But in David's case, he looks back on everything that's happened. And he remembers, no doubt, that battle with Goliath and him not knowing, how am I going to take down this 7-foot monster? The Philistine wars, the battle-hardened Philistines, and David's leading a bunch of farmers. He thinks about Saul's attempt on his life and everything that's happened through his lifetime. And he remembers that God has always been with him. He says in Psalm 23, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And certainly we can look back on times. We didn't know where the money was going to come in. We didn't know how or where we were going to find work or if the business was going to have to be shut down. We didn't know if we were going to pull through that operation. Didn't know how that appointment would go, what the judge might say. But then we can look at how God has been faithful through everything else, that we had what we needed when we needed it. And even if it didn't go the way we would have planned, it led to other things. You know, Paul says in Romans that all things work together for the good. He doesn't say all things are good, but they work together for the good. And certainly we can see how things in life have worked together to bring us to where we are. How one thing leads to the next, which leads to the next, which leads to the next. And you can't see that with foresight, but in hindsight, you put it all together and connect all the dots. How if I hadn't have gone to that school, I wouldn't have taken that job, and I wouldn't have moved into that apartment, and I wouldn't have met my neighbor, and they wouldn't have introduced me to their sister or, you know, their friend, and I never would have met my wife, and I wouldn't have had a family. And we wouldn't have gone on that adventure. And you never know all that's going to pan out when it's happening. But you get to the other side of it and you look back at a life and you say, wow, God has been with me. And he's been guiding me every step along the way. And so David does that here. He takes this spiritual inventory and he looks at all the things that God has done in the past to prove his faithfulness. And so he looks back. But then he looks around at the present. He says in verse 3, though an army may camp against me, my heart shall not fear. And at that time, an army was encamped against David. It was the army of Saul trying to find him. He says, though an army may camp against me, I will not fear. Though war may arise against me, in this I will be confident. Because God has been faithful in the past, because he's dealt with all the enemies of the past, and because he's dealt with all the issues and problems and trials and tribulations and fears of the past, because of that, David is willing to trust God in the present. He said, look, when the wicked came against me, God was with me, and so even though there's an army now, my heart shall not fear. And look, I wish it were true. I really do wish it were true. You know how parents look at their kids and you wish you could prevent them from all the hurt of the world, but you just know it's part of life. I wish it were true, and every pastor I know would say this, if we could spare our people from any of the hardships that come with faith, we would do it. If we could take that ourselves, we would do it. I wish I could say that a relationship with God means war will never arise against you. I wish I could say that it means there will always be financial security. I wish I could say it means you will never have a bad doctor's report. I wish it were the case that you just prayed a prayer and said some words and the problems disappeared. But that isn't how it goes. And for anyone who suggests to you that, well, that just means your faith isn't strong enough, I would say talk to David. Because God said he was a man after his own heart, and David dealt with this. Paul the Apostle, he dealt with this and he was persecuted and killed for his faith. Peter, who was the first to confess who Jesus was crucified upside down. John, who wrote his entire gospel on the theme of this is written that you may believe, he says, was exiled to the island of Patmos. Even John the Baptist, who Jesus said, of those born among women, none is greater than John. He lost his head. And why? Because he spoke out righteousness. And often our relationship with God can complicate our relationship with people. And maybe there's something you're dealing with right now and you're just wondering, you know, Lord, what's the plan here? Why is it that you're going to allow this? I mean, what are you doing after all the years of faithful service and prayer? Just don't understand why you'd let this happen. Why, Lord, are you going to let conflict and struggle and hardship come into our home? Why would you let my marriage suffer? Why would you let my friend turn on me? My family not talk to me? Why would you let me get sick, Lord? Why would you let us be in a car accident? Why would you take this child from us? Why would you let all of this go horribly wrong when all we have done and all we've wanted? And David says, one thing I've desired of the Lord is that I would seek him. And you say, Lord, that's all I want. Why is it so hard? You know, everyone deals with crisis at times. Even David writes these words. He's dealing with a crisis. He's running through life. He's living in rocks. He's an outcast. The guy that he thought was with him is now against him, and he doesn't know what all that means, and he doesn't have any answers as to why. Sometimes we don't get the answers as to why. But because he looks back on the past and he sees God's faithfulness time and time and time again, when he looks around at the present, he says, in this I will be confident. So David looks back at the past. He looks around at the present. Third, he lifts his eyes to heaven. Notice it says in verse 4, one thing I have desired is that to see of the Lord is that I will seek that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. He goes on to say later in verse 5, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. Literally, David was on a rock at this time. He says in verse 6, and now my head shall be lifted above my enemies around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. My wife has a saying that I love. Something happens and she will just start laughing. And I'm going, how are you laughing? You know, we just, this terrible thing just happened. The engine just broke. The dog ran away, or, you know, everything's going wrong. And she goes, laugh or cry. I don't know what to do. You laugh or cry. You got to do something. And I love that about her. And I love this about David. Even though all of this, he says, I will sing praises to the Lord. That's not going to ruin my praise. I will tell you, I don't know where I would be without faith. If I honestly thought that this was all there was, that there was no plan, that it won't get any better, that it was up to me to somehow hold it together or fix. I don't know how I'd cope with that. If I thought that whatever current crisis is present at any given time was the end of the story, I don't know how I would deal with that. If I thought that what I watched on the news was it, if global warming was really it, if the meteor was really it, if tidal waves and tsunamis were it, if the trade wars were it, if pandemics and hurricanes and natural disasters and inflation and depression and interest rates, if I thought that was as good as it was going to get, I'd have to lock myself in my room because I'd never want to come out again. If I believed that the future of the world actually rested in whoever sits in an office in D.C., if I actually believed that the future of us as people rested in a single decision from the Supreme Court or windmills on the coast or electric cars or traveling to space on a rocket ship, if my best hope for life was Elon Musk or Jeff Bezos or Mark Zuckerberg or Bill Gates or any of them, well, like David says here in verse 13, he says, I would have lost hope unless I had believed. I'd have given up a long time ago. When I was a cop, I saw some of the worst things that people can do to one another. I'd have given up then. The only reason that I'm not like that, the only reason that we're not like that, the only reason we have hope and that David has hope is because what he says here in verse 13, unless I had believed. I would be terrified if I tried to understand the world without the Bible. Because outside the pages of this book, there is no hope guaranteed. But in these pages, we have God's promise. David says in verse 13, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. And because of that, we can look at any crisis and we can know this isn't the end. It doesn't matter how bad it seems or how broken it looks. I will see the goodness of the Lord. And so David looks back at the past. He looks around at the present. Finally, he lifts his head to heaven. Go back to verse 6 where he says, "And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord." And so David declares his faith. He describes his faith. And finally, he directs us to faith. He says, as we close out the psalm, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." 144 times that word is in the Bible. 14 times that phrase is in the Bible. And two of those are right here in this single verse in Psalm 27, to wait. I remember when the housing market crashed of 2008 and everybody was panicking. Suicide rates went up. Depression went up. Marriages failed. All of a sudden, home values were gone, retirement accounts were gone, people didn't know what the future would hold. And I remember during that time, I had this opportunity to talk to a person. He was an old guy, I'm sure he's with the Lord now, but he was a wonderful, wonderful man to talk to. And anyway, he has lived through the Depression. He told me he remembered that. He remembered moving into houses where it was a single room they all shared, sweeping the dirt floors. And I asked him, "Well, you lived through the Depression. Are you worried about what we're seeing here?" And he goes, "Nah." He goes, "In the Depression, we ate rats. We ain't eating rats yet." I love talking to people who have been there. They've gone through the storm. Something calming about just hearing someone say, "I've been there. It'll be okay." And so here David, he says, "Look, I've been there. I've had this. I've dealt with everything you're thinking of. I've gone through it. I've dealt with betrayal. I've dealt with my life being turned upside down. I've dealt with uncertainty. I've dealt with not knowing where I'm going to live. I've dealt with not understanding the plan. I've dealt with all of these things." He says, I've been there. And every time I've been there, God has been faithful. And so whatever you're going through, whatever is chasing you, whatever's going on in your life, he says, whatever problems arise, wait on the Lord. And it's interesting because that word wait means literally wait with expectation. And it's that expectation of knowing that his God is on the way. In Psalm 23, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I remember when I was a cop, we'd pull people over sometimes, and every now and then you'd get like this entitled 19-year-old brat driving a sports car you know they didn't buy. Daddy bought it, mommy bought it, somebody bought it, but it wasn't them. It's a $100,000 car, and you know they got all those gold chains. We'd get those every now and then. And they would sometimes say, "Do you even know who my father is?" And I'll tell you what, honestly, that's the quickest way into a ticket, just if you ever try that line. The Pharisees tried that with Jesus. "Do you know who our father is?" It didn't go very well for them either. But however misplaced that may be, you may be facing something right now. It could be an enemy. Maybe war has risen up against you and there's somebody after you. Could be there's a plot against you that you just found out about, or someone that you trusted has turned, or maybe there's a medical problem you didn't see coming, or you've lost your job and you don't know how you're going to feed the kids, and your health insurance is on the line, or your marriage is hurting right now and you don't know how that's going to shake out. Remember who your father is. David says here in verse 14, wait on the Lord. He's coming. And maybe you're thinking, well, what's going to happen? How can I be patient? Why me? After everything I've done, Lord, why are you letting this happen to me? And you're thinking, will it ever change? Will things ever look up? Maybe you're like Abraham and you're waiting on God's promise and it just hasn't happened yet. Or you're like David and you're dealing with active opposition against you. Understand, your God is coming. He's on his way. Jesus said, "Behold, I'm coming soon." And so David says to us, the future audience, he knows is going to read this about his life. He says, "Look, I've been through it too. Here's what I have to tell you. Wait on the Lord. He's coming." Think about all that stuff that he's already done for you and just wait on the Lord. When your dad gets here, you tell him what has happened and you wait on the Lord. And you remember how you have been cared for and provided for in the past. And so wait on the Lord. You might be going through a crisis right now. It could be the crisis of a lifetime. It could be something that's torn the fabric of your very understanding of life apart. David says, wait on the Lord. He's on his way. And Father, we wait, and we patiently wait, because we know that Jesus said he was coming soon. And all the things that we deal with in life, and all the challenges and tribulations, and all the times that, Lord, we look around and we just think, how is it that this could be happening? Why would you let your church endure such persecution? Why is it, Lord, that you allow people in some countries who just go out to go to church, they get caught and arrested and they get executed in the street? I mean, how is that what Jesus meant when he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it? Lord, because from our vantage point, sometimes it seems very hard to understand the plan. But then we look and we see how every step along the way you have had a plan. And when we look backwards, the dots connect and they lead us to right where we are. And we know where we're going, Lord. We can read the end of the book. We know how it's going to end. We know that times will continue to degrade. We know that the world will continue to oppress. But we know that our Father is coming. And so we wait. Lord, if there's somebody here today who's struggling with something and they're just anxious about it, it's got them all worked up, I pray that they would hear the story of David and that they would be able to wait. And I love, Father, that the word you inspired there is not just to wait aimlessly, but to wait with expectation because we know that the helper is coming. So, Lord, we know that. And we just give all of these things to you. I pray that you be with us as we leave from here. Again, Lord, thank you for all the moms and for them waiting with us kids patiently through all the crisis we put them through. And we thank you for all the work that they do and for all the sacrifices that they make. What a blessing it is. Lord, your word says that one of a woman's greatest glories is going to be seen through her kids. So we thank you for them and for all that they do. So, Lord, bless us as we leave from here. Give us safe travels. And would you bring us back again as we continue to worship in Jesus' name? Amen.